You make your study of things which Jesus did. The scriptures point out that Jesus was baptized. Luke 3 and verse 21 says that Jesus also being baptized. Those familiar with the New Testament know that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Like on Pentecost, when folks heard preaching and they're pricked in the heart, they said, "What shall we do?" And they're told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. Now, Jesus is the exception to that. He was not baptized for the remission of sins, for he did no sin. 1 Peter 2:20 to 23. He was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Why then was he baptized, if not for the remission of sins? Well, as in Matthew 3, when he came to be baptized of John, John forbade him, the Bible says, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now." That is, permit it just now. As Jesus was an exception. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, he allowed him. Matthew 3:15. And so Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins, for he had none, but rather to fulfill all righteousness. His was an immersion, as verse 16 finds, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. How could he have come up out of the water had he not gone down into the water? And so among the things which Jesus did, he was baptized. Furthermore, he resisted the devil. The devil's been at work from the beginning. He came among the first people, Adam and Eve, told the first lie, "Ye shall not surely die." He works at the best of people. As Jesus, led of the Spirit in the wilderness, was tempted of the devil. One place you read about that is in Luke chapter 4. And he resisted the devil. Three times the devil tempted him. And three times he recalled Scripture. That's how he resisted the devil. When he said, "It is written," verse 4. "It is written," verse 8. And again, "It is said," verse 12. You and I would do well to do as the psalmist when he said in the long ago, in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." And so God's word serves as a safeguard against sin. And you and I can put the devil to flight today by recalling Scripture, just as our Savior did, among those things which Jesus did while on earth. Also, Jesus taught and preached. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, it is said, "He taught in their synagogues." And in verse 31, "came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Luke 8 and verse 1 informs us, "It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." Jesus is the master teacher, the master preacher. You and I, as teachers and preachers today, would do well to learn a lot of good lessons from Jesus at work. But also, to impress you with some of the things Jesus did, he read the Scriptures. Don't overlook that in Luke chapter 4, when verse 16 says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, what was his custom or habit? He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What did he do here? The Bible says, stood up for to read. You know, the Scriptures put some emphasis on reading, don't they? Remember what it was Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to what? Reading." Have we been doing that? Writing to Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul said, "When ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's Ephesians 3:4. And then in Revelation 1 and verse 3, remember John's talked about the importance of reading. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth." And so may you and I do the reading that we ought to, so that we can understand and know the will of God. But also the Bible points out that Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. Back in Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah, the messianic prophet, anticipated something that would take place during the time of Jesus. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In that setting where we just saw Jesus reading the Scriptures, do you know what Scripture He read? The one we just read in Isaiah 61. And then upon reading that, He said in verse 21 of Luke 4, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." What did that tell you? Jesus fulfilled Scripture. And oftentimes throughout the New Testament, like in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, we find an expression like this: "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." And fulfilled Scripture is one of the greatest evidences that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. As reported in Luke 24:44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things," how many things, Lord? "All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." What did Jesus do? Well, He did so many things that if they're all written, the world couldn't contain the books. But among the many things Jesus did, He fulfilled the Scriptures. I'll tell you something else He did. He performed miracles. Those of you who are attending Bible class on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. have been impressed with some of Jesus' mighty works, His wonders or miracles. And it's a real faith-building study. For as John 20, 30, 31 says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, these are written, why? That you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing you might have life through His name. So it's a good exercise to explore the miracles of Jesus. And we've been impressed with the fact that He cast out devils. He exercised power over the spirit world. As Luke chapter 4 and verse 35 finds Jesus rebuking him and saying, "Come out of him," and he came out of him. But not only that, He healed the sick. Lots of examples of that. Like Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Nobody was called out. Nobody was turned away. But they were healed, every one. He raised the dead, just like He did the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7, when He came and He touched the bier and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That's Luke chapter 7 and verse 15. He calmed the storm in Luke chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. When there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He fed the multitude. In Luke chapter 9, remember the feeding of the 5,000 beside women and children? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets. Amazing, the things that Jesus did, demonstrating His power over the devil, over disease, over death itself, over the material, natural world. and physical things, but also he prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. It does us much good to consider the example of Jesus in prayer. Luke 5:16 says he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Sometimes I need to withdraw myself for prayer. Find a place where I can just talk to God. Do as Paul said in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Let your requests be made known unto God. So, let's find a place we can do that. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it is said, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." It's a good example, isn't it? And so, as you listen today to some things which Jesus did, don't forget the fact that Jesus prayed. Furthermore, he forgave sins. Did you know that while on earth, Jesus had power to forgive sins? That was demonstrated in Luke chapter 5 when there was a man taken with palsy. And they brought him in his bed and let him down through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And Jesus, seeing that, Luke 5:20, said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Of course, the Pharisees and scribes took issue with that. "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus perceived the thoughts. He said, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk.' But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them. What do you learn from that? That while on earth, Jesus had power to forgive sins. That demonstrated he's not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God with all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 48, remember with reference to the sinful woman who washed the Lord's feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." That's Luke 7 and verse 48. But also, while on earth, Jesus gave thanks. It would seem that ingratitude is the order of the day. Just like the question, "Where are the nine?" Remember that? When Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. You and I could learn from the fact that Jesus gave thanks. He did that with the feeding of the multitude in John chapter 6, you remember? The Bible says in verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he didn't just take the loaves and distribute those, and then they take up and eat, but he first gave thanks. How about us today? In Matthew 26 and verse 27, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, with reference to the cup, the Bible says he gave thanks for it. And we'll do that in just a few moments as we, upon the first day of the week, after the example of first century Christians, Acts 20 and verse 7, break bread. And when we take the bread, one of the men, whoever it is that takes care of that today, will give thanks for that. And then when we take the cup, one of the men will give thanks for that. An example of Jesus. But also, Jesus wept. This one word, wept, cannot but touch you with the fact that Jesus was a person of compassion. You can't read the New Testament and not understand how Jesus was very pitiful and compassionate. Example is in the book of Luke 19 and in verse 41. Jesus enters Jerusalem, and the Bible says when he was come near, he beheld the city, and what did he do? He wept over it. Can you picture Jesus doing that? Weeping over the city. What does that tell you? Jesus cares. No wonder Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And then with Lazarus, John 11. He'd been dead 4 days. And you think the Lord doesn't care? Knowing that he was going to raise him, even. He'd say, Lazarus, come forth, and he'd come forth. You know what the Bible says even before that? Jesus wept. John 11, 35. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. But it's long in meaning, isn't it? When you think of the compassion of Jesus, the fact that he wept. You ever shed a tear? You ever cry? You know, the fact that Jesus wept and cried is evidence of his care, because he did that so that you and I one day can have our tears wiped away. How impressive is that? But also, when you think about things Jesus did, he forgave his enemies. You have enemies? The Lord did. He didn't seek out to make them, but because of who he was and the things that he did and said, there were those who didn't like it and they were his enemies. But you know, he forgave them, didn't he? When he was on the cross, there are 7 utterances that he spoke. And one of those is the message in Luke 23 and verse 34. He said, Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, what? Forgive them. What would you have said if you'd been upon the cross? What would you have said? What would you want God to do with these people? He said, forgive them. And so he exemplified in that what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus did that. But also, he set a good example. The world needs good examples, doesn't it? There are too many bad examples. John chapter 13, verse 15. When at the Passover, the Last Supper, with his disciples, remember he began to wash their feet and he said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. So when you look to the Lord, you see an example that is worth imitating. Another classic along that line is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, he said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us and what? Example, that ye should follow his steps. That's why we sing songs about I will follow and footsteps of Jesus. You see, if I follow Jesus' example, that makes me an example for others to follow. And we could say like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The gospel will make us a good example. It will cause us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You see, a person who at one time was involved in sin, but comes out of that, and has the courage to say, I have sinned, and puts on the new man, becomes a good example. You're an example to your family. You're an example to the church. You're an example to the community when you do that. But also, when you make your study today of things which Jesus did, he died, was buried, arose, appeared, and ascended. Those are the basic facts of the gospel. And Luke records those in Luke chapters 23 and 24. How that in Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus gave up the ghost. And then when his body was taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen and laid in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone. Luke 23, 53. But he was not left there without hope. For Luke 24 and verse 6, we find that when they came to the sepulcher of Jesus that early Sunday morning, that there was an angel that said, he is not here, but is risen. Luke 24, 6. And then you find him appearing like on the road to Emmaus, verse 13 and following. And he ascended. As verse 51 says, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he died, he was buried, he arose, he appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended on high. And when Paul reminded the Corinthians of the gospel he preached, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, that I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He said, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. And he reminded them that he declared that Christ died for our sins, verse 3, that he was buried, verse 4, that he was seen, rather rose again, verse 4, that he was seen. And Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time or due season. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 8. One final thing. And there are lots of other things that could be said. And like John, who said if everything was written, the world couldn't contain the books. This is just a snapshot, if you will. We did not hardly touch the hem of the garment of all that could be said of things which Jesus did. But I tell you, he promised to come again. And I believe that he will. John 14, verses 1 through 3, he told the disciples that he was returning to the Father. But he wasn't going to leave them as orphans or fatherless. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. I'll come again, was his promise. And the scriptures indicate that he'll come as he left, that is, with the clouds, like Acts 1:9, when he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight, and the disciples were looking steadfastly toward heaven. I expect we would have been too, watching him carried up into heaven. And two men in white apparel stood by and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's going to come as he left. And he'll come as a thief in the night. That is, suddenly and unexpectedly. 2 Peter 3:10 reports, as there are those who would make fun of the idea, scoff, mock, ridicule the promise of his coming. The day the Lord will come, Peter said, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. 2 Peter 3, and in verse 10. And so since he will come as a thief, and we don't know that day or that hour, we need to always be ready. We prepare ourselves for his coming by hearing the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. By believing in Christ, Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. By repenting of our sins, as God commandeth all men everywhere, Acts 17:30. Confessing our faith in Christ, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the confession of the Ethiopian, Acts 8:37. By being baptized, immersed in water, as Jesus was, in our case, for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you're in the midst of us today and you've not yet become a child of God. We invite you to do that today. Maybe you have, but you've not been faithful. It's not too late to turn things around, to repent of whatever it is that you need to repent of, and to ask for God's forgiveness. And then to look to Jesus. Remember, life's a race. Hebrews 12 talks about looking unto Jesus. And so as you run your race, don't take your eyes off the Lord. And remember from time to time the many things which Jesus did. Thank you for listening. If we can assist you in making your life right with the Lord, we invite you by the grace of God to come now while we stand and while we sing the song.